Galatians 5:25. Thus saith the Lord, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Before we look at our verse, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to open it up to us. Spirit of God, we're so thankful that we have your word on everything. And so we ask you now, as we look at this verse, to open up our minds and hearts. And again, if there's one here listening who knows not Christ, pray, Lord, that this verse would speak to their hearts and you might stir them or call them to yourself. And also we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would walk amongst us and edify us with this message, open it up to our hearts, and help us to leave here with a blessing, something we can add to our life or apply to our life and share this blessing with another person, Lord. Help us to do that. We thank you for all of your word, and we thank you in no greater name than that of our Savior Christ. Amen. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. You know, one of the things that I don't think we think about too much is that it's easy to forget about, but it's fair to say that man is born to be a follower. That's the title of it. Always following, if you take notes. Man is born to be a follower. From the time we come screaming out of our mother's womb until the day we take our last breath, excuse me, we're following someone. For example, as a baby, we follow our natural instinct to suckle, to cry, and to sleep. As we get a little older, we follow our natural instinct to play, talk, and guess what? Get into trouble, get into mischief. And once we realize there's a big world out there with a lot of stuff we really want, an irresistible force begins to lead us into trouble. We call that force original sin. We're born with the nature / the desire to do bad things. We're born with that. Lying, cheating, spitting, biting, fighting, being rude, all of those things. It's all about me when we're young. And that's the force that leads us for that. And every mom knows that you don't have to teach a child to be bad. They come that way. And in Romans 5:12, the Apostle Paul explained it this way. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. What he's saying, the sin of Adam, the original sin of Adam, spread. And how do we know that's true? Because in Genesis 4, the very first thing that we find is Cain and Abel and the act of murder when Cain killed his brother Abel over jealousy, rage. So we know every generation, sin is universal, and we know that as well. And then when a child reaches the age of accountability, and accountability is when you know about God, when you realize that there is a God, and you realize sin, and you realize that sin offends God, then you become accountable for your sin. Our sin nature that we are born with leads us to be carnal and to be hostile to God. Proof verses Romans 8:7-8. The carnal mind is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And at this point, not only are we hostile to God, John 8:44 also reveals that we have a spiritual father. You have to understand something. Everything that's in this world has a duplicate in the spiritual world. Why? Because God created it that way. And so there is a spiritual father for those who are lost. In John 8:44, Jesus Christ himself says it. He says, where is it? You are the father. He's speaking to those people who claim to be his disciples, so-called Christians who were following him. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. And make no mistake about it. The Bible backs it up in Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. Paul told the Ephesians that before Christ, when they were lost, he said, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. What he was saying was, when he used the word we, I was doing the same thing. That's what happens when they're with original sin. It's an irresistible force that the lost cannot resist. In the same way, the irresistible call of God on your life is something you can't ignore. And there's two spiritual fathers, not three, just two. And you either your spiritual father is either going to be the devil, or it's going to be God the Father. Period. No third base. That's a very difficult thing, but I got to tell you, the most wonderful thing about God's word is that it's absolute. There's no gray area. There's no fluff. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. You're either going to carry God's cross or you're going to carry your flesh. One or the other. That's it. That's the wonderfulness about it. It should give you a great security in knowing that you're on this side of the cross. That absolute means that everything he says about all of his children belongs to you individually. You can claim it. It's yours. That, dear friends, what I just said about children growing up is the anatomy of original sin, and it is the universal spiritual state of all mankind. Now, for the naysayers who don't believe that, let me just say this. You think the world's in the shape it's in now because everybody loves everybody? You think it's for that reason? I don't think so. The world's in the shape it's in now because the world has rejected God. In the same way, in exactly the same way, all of the world before outside of Israel rejected God. And even those in Israel rejected God. They weren't all Israel. Jesus said, not all Israel is Israel. Now, all that stuff is tough to hear. It's tough to think about. It's tough to believe that. But you know what? It's God's truth. It's not my truth. It's not my opinion, and it's not my interpretation. Everything I tell you from up here comes from this book. And it's not a misinterpretation like, oh, you're twisting it out of shape. Jesus Christ said, you are of your father, the devil. And that's the spiritual father the lost have. And we have to understand that. And they should understand it. But when I was lost, or when you were lost, did you think the devil was your father? My mother said he was. But I didn't believe her. I didn't believe her. A little too much there. But let me tell you something. If you're listening to this message right now and you're outside of Jesus Christ, you don't know him, you're hostile to him, but you feel him stirring your heart, that's what it's all about. What he wants to do is he wants to deliver you from the kingdom of darkness and the spiritual father, Satan, and he wants to bring you into the kingdom of his beloved son and make God the Father your father. Then all the blessings in the Bible belong to you. And if you're not there yet, what in the world are you waiting for? We are one breath and heartbeat away from eternity. And if we don't come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior before we go, we're going to hell. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. In John 3:36, Jesus, now we're talking about God, Jesus God, he tells us, he who believes, that is, believes and walks with the Son, has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Listen, if you're not living for Jesus Christ, I don't care if you call yourself a Christian or not, if you're not living for Jesus Christ, then you're not saved, get it straight, and you are on the path to the lake of fire, period. There's no side cuts, and in the lake of fire, there's no parole, no time off for good behavior. There's no respite. There's no nothing. Revelation 14:11 says, the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. That's how serious the lake of fire and hell is. It's important that you understand the spiritual significance. The world that you live in is temporary. The spiritual realm is forever. And one day you're going to transfer. You're not going to die. Nobody dies. We just transfer. We leave the flesh behind. The soul and the spirit move on to the eternal realm. And if you're with Christ, then your sin debt to God has been paid. All you have to do, if that's you and you're feeling stirred by this, you have to just repent of your sins. How hard is that? Lord God, I know that I offended you, and I pray in Jesus' name that you would save me from myself. I repent of my sins. I want Jesus Christ in my life. That's it. And Romans, I think it's 13:11 says, and all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He doesn't turn anybody away. Listen, when Jesus was on earth, he never went to a funeral when he didn't raise the dead. There wasn't one sick person that ever came up to him that was blind or infirmed or had demons in him that he didn't cure. Not one. And if you're listening to this and you want to make sure that your spiritual life revolves around God the Father instead of Satan, whether you believe it or not, God says it, so you better believe it. If that's you, you call me or you see me, and I'll show you in God's word how he wants to make you. He wants to give you that cross. He wants you to carry that cross in your life, and he wants to upgrade your life to something that you can't even imagine right now. And if you don't think that's true, before you leave, ask any member. Of course, they're saved. Our members are saved. So ask them, how much did your life change after you came to know Christ? Ask them. They'll tell you. Don't believe me. Believe them. Your life will change. You see me. And especially if you're serving the spirit of self, the world, or any other spirit, you are walking that path of destruction, and you need to take care of that as soon as you possibly can. All right, but for those of us, those of you who have accepted the it's a divine invitation, by the way. Did you know that? It's God saying this. Jesus Christ in John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Do you know that that's an invitation? God is inviting you to come to that cross, to take the blood that his son shed to save your soul. That's what he's doing, to pay your sin debt to him. And if you've done that already, if you've done that, you have eternal life. That's a promise. Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Every single one of you that know Christ are being led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. As God's elect, our text tells us, then, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. That's our text. Now, in looking at that text, I see a couple of points. Live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. A very simple verse. To live by the Spirit. A lot of people say, well, what does that mean? It means putting off your old self and living as a new creature in Christ. Did you know as a Christian, as really a Christian who lives for Christ, do you know you're a new creature? 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. You're a new creature. You feel like a new creature? I did. When I got saved, I have not stopped feeling new ever since I got saved. Why? Because my life is wonderful now. And a new creature has that kind of confidence in life. And I've had people come up to me through the years and say, well, what if you're wrong? What if there is no God? You die, you're just a dirt nap. What about that? I don't care. You know why? Because I'm living a better life now than I could have ever lived before. You know why? Because I love people unconditionally. I don't love them because I like them. I love them because God told me to love them. God put in my heart unconditional love, and he said, you go give it out to the world. And he said it to each and every one of his children. I'm putting my love in you, and I want you to share it with the world. And I don't care if you like those people or not. Love your enemy. Show respect to your enemy. And have enough love for me that it's a have a love for me that's above the love you have for your mother, your father, your children, for anybody. Have that kind of love for me. I'm giving you my love so you can do it. That's the wonderful thing about it. God, do you know this? God never asks us to do something we can't do. Do you know there's not one thing in this book he asks us to do that we really can't do? And the only reason why we don't do it is because we don't want to do it. There's no such thing. I don't know if you know this or not, Mike, but there's no such thing as an accidental sin. All sin is done purposely because we want it. And of course, God makes sure that we repent of it as well. You're a new creature. And as a new creature, guess what? These glasses are killing me. We're not hostile to God anymore. I'm not hostile to God. I love God. I want more of God in my life than anything else. I have a new spiritual father. You know, my mom made a profession of faith before she left this planet, and I pray she's in heaven. And when I get up there, if you can, I don't know if you can joke around, but if you can, I'm going to ask her. You see, maybe you were right about the father being the devil being my spiritual father, okay? But we have the same father now. We do. A new spiritual father. Romans 8:15 tells you that. And this is the other thing. You know, a lot of people feel like they don't have any power in their life. You know, their life is just like moving around. But do you know when you're a Christian, do you know you have supernatural power? Do you know that? You really do. Luke 19 says, behold, I give you all power over serpents and snakes. I give you power over all the enemy, and nothing shall by any way, any means hurt you. I give you power, his power. So when anybody spiritually, or even the world, or even the flesh messes with me, they're messing with Christ. And who's gonna defeat Christ? If I'm carrying him in my life and in my heart and I'm living for him, and I come against a spiritual attack, I don't care. I don't care if it's Satan himself. I'll just simply say what the Bible says. Get thee behind me, Satan. And he will. James says, resist the devil and he'll flee. Do you understand the power that's in the idea that you can spiritually remove an archangel? We're not talking about, you know, punching a guy in the nose. We're talking about an archangel. You can dismiss him. That's the power of God. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does it mean? All things means without exception. Are you getting this? We have power in Christ. How many of us use it? I use the expression, we have a Maserati. I don't know if Ed's ever worked on a Maserati, but I can tell you this. It's an expensive car and it goes real fast. Corners real well. That's nothing compared to the power you have in Christ. And all you have to do is exercise it with faith. Faith is the key that turns the ignition on. And once you have that faith, buckle up. You don't need a helmet with God. You're not going to hurt your head, but buckle up, because you're going to see some power you can't imagine. And as a matter of fact, there's probably not one of you sitting here today that know Christ is your Savior that hasn't felt that power at some point in your relationship with him. You've overcome something. Something was in your life, a testing perhaps, an adversity perhaps, and you trusted in him and he got you over it. You feel the power. Now imagine if you use that every day. Get used to it. That power can be addictive, and that kind of power is very good to be addicted to. You have the power. You have a new leader. Before, who was your leader? Before Christ, who was your leader before Christ? You, the flesh, the spirit of self led you. And now you have a new leader. You have the Holy Spirit. You'll find that in John 16:13. And now, what did you have for a roadmap in your life? Most people's roadmap has to do with a clock, a calendar, a checkbook, and an attitude. That's the unsaved's compass. That's all they have. And the whole purpose of their life is to live another day so they can repeat the process. Take a vacation once a year. That's it. But now you have a new orientation, compass for your life. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. The very moment you know Christ is your Savior, something, an osmosis takes place. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that we have the mind of Christ. That means that when I look at this, it's no longer just paper and ink. There's spiritual significance to this book that I can understand, I can enjoy, and I can use in my life and share with another life. That's the new life, is this book. And this book is, Ed's here, this book, in my view, metaphorically speaking, is a Chilton's manual of instructions. Now, Chilton puts them out for all the vehicles. God puts them out for all the saints. This book will take care of any problem you have in this life. Period. I don't care what it is, up to and including death. It takes care of it all. And this is the compass that God gives his children and tells us that if we love God, that we're going to take this book and we're going to let it run our lives. And by run our lives, I mean we're going to live by it. Simply put, I'm not living by the spirit of self anymore. I'm living with the Holy Spirit inside of me, guiding me and taking me through this life. God the Father orchestrated my life in eternity past to begin with, so who better to lead me through it than him? He created it. Now, that all being said, walk by the Spirit also means to take the principles. Walking in the Spirit. Now we're talking about walking in the Spirit. Means taking the principles we just talked about of living in the Spirit and applying them to our daily lives. And you can find that in Colossians 3:10. Paul writes, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the whole point of having your Bible. That's why you have to read your Bible. That's why we have Bible studies. We have 3 Bible studies a week here. Why? Because we want you to grow in the knowledge of God so you can use it in your life. It's really simple. Now keep in mind, when we're walking in the Spirit, keep in mind, we live in 2 worlds. I don't know if you know that or not. We live in a physical world and we live in a spiritual world, and we're spiritual creatures and we're temporal creatures. That is, we have a body that isn't going to last that long. Now, in our temporal walk, when we walk in this world, we must use God's word as a compass to avoid evil, immorality, or deal with it, and the pitfalls that surround us. And there's so many of them. Look at now I'm looking around, and other than a few children here, all of us here know this world is not what it was 25, 30 years ago. This world is really gone to hell in a handbasket. It's told God, we don't want no part of you, and the churches are closing down. The evangelical church is apostatizing every day more and more, populated by tares. Without this book, you got no compass. With the book, you get through this life and all the pitfalls that are in this life. For example, we should give no appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. We have to understand that. That's how we walk in the Spirit. We understand as we're walking in this temporal world, I have to watch my testimony. I have to make sure that I'm saying the right things and I'm behaving properly. I have to make sure. I want to give no appearance of evil. Why? Because I'm the ambassador to Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. You are too. We're all ambassadors to Christ. Another thing, we should not be unequally yoked. There's a lot of people who are unequally yoked. Some are by choice and some are not. We have to be careful of that, because that goes against the Bible. Unequally yoked means that As Christians, we have nothing, and that means for working or anything like that, that means that we have nothing in common with people that we might have to live with or people that we might have to work in a, on a project with. Why? Because you see the world different than they do. You can't be unequally yoked. It, and it gives the idea, if you look at the original language, of taking an oxen, a huge animal, an oxen, putting it in a yoke, and then the other yoke, putting a donkey. What's going to happen is the oxen is going to drag the donkey all around. They can't work properly like that. So part of walking in the world is to understand that. And we should remember, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:1. I can't tell you how many times people have angered me with things that they said. And the only thing that came out of my mouth was a soft answer. When the newspaper put in the Waterbury paper put in a general thing that I was the Grinch that stole Christmas out of Northfield, I had a couple of people who wanted to write letters to the editor and say, no, we'll back you. I said, no, because I knew what they'd write. I wrote the letter. It was a soft answer, made the point. And the point was this. A Bible church is not here to serve the community. It's here in the community, and the community is welcome to come to it. The Bible church is here to serve God, period. And because of that, I think I got one other bad letter, but it was okay. What does Jesus say when you're persecuted for your faith? What does he say? Rejoice, because your reward in heaven is great. You're suffering for Christ when you do that. That's fine with me. And so a soft answer. We have to be sure that we don't let our anger get us in trouble. That's what walking in the Spirit means, or one of the things it means. It also means walking in the Spirit, these biblical principles. If we're gonna do these things, the only way you're going to do that is you have to have spiritual vision. You have to see things spiritually first and then temporally. Why? Because when you're looking at them from God's point of view, the biblical point of view, you see it as it really is. If an adversity comes into my life, I can pull my hair. Well, I can't pull my hair out, but I could have pulled my hair out. I could have complained. I could have said, how am I going to pay for this? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? That's what a lost person does. But if you're saved, whatever the adversity is, I know why it's there. It's not there to hurt me. It's there to help me grow. It's to help me deal with it by trusting in God. Read the Psalms. David trusted in God for everything. And that's why he was a man after his own heart. Everything that happens to you happens as an opportunity to grow. Prove first. Philippians 1:29. It says, it was given unto you to suffer for Christ, period. It means, if you look it up in the original Greek, it's a gift. Suffering is a gift God gives his people so that they grow. They grow closer to him. They grow in spiritual knowledge. They actually have a better testimony when you have adversity and the world sees you, how you're dealing with it. And they're lost. They say, well, how could you deal with it? How did you do that? Well, I care, but I don't care. I care that it happened because I have to deal with it, but I don't care because ultimately it doesn't really affect me except in a good way. That's it, period. You need spiritual vision if you want to transverse this world and you want to apply those biblical principles. And I want to tell you something. I just found this, by the way. I didn't know that it was there before, but God was gracious to give it to me, okay? God gives you spiritual vision. Did you know that? We don't put the glasses on. He gives it to us. It's in Matthew 13:16. He said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You see things with your eyes. Don't look at it like it's a worldly thing. Look at everything like it's a spiritual thing, because there's always a connection between the physical world and the spiritual world. And he gives you the eyes to see it. And what you need is to will, the will to do it. Now, another part of our spiritual walk. This is going to sound a little out there for some of you, but it's really not. The second way we walk in the spirit is with the spiritual out-of-the-body experience. Now, let me stop there. You know, there are a lot of nut jobs out there, and they consider out-of-body experiences like, you know, I was on my deathbed, and I was in an emergency room, my heart stopped, blah, 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 and I saw this image of this, and they said, oh, no, we're not ready for you yet. Go on back. Or they have these other things that they see. They see images of things, and their mind transcends this and that. Poppycock. None of it's true. But when you walk in the spirit, many times you do have, we had one this morning. You're doing it here, and I'm going to show you that in just a minute with some verses. Prayer is a vital part of our spiritual walk. Amen? And it's a biblical example of a spiritual out-of-the-body experience. When we just prayed a second ago, did any of your bodies leave this building? But where did your hearts go? Where was your mind? Where was your heart? Where was your soul? It wasn't here. It was in glory. That's an out-of-body experience. Scripture teaches us that we're praying people. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the spirit with all prayer and supplication. Praying in the spirit means, here it comes, shutting out all distractions. The world, our problems, the flesh for sure, shutting them all out so that we can focus our mind, our heart, our love, and our spirit on communing with God. We got a biblical example. I'm a biblical guy. Jesus gives it to us in Matthew 14:23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. You see, Christ shut out the world. He shut out the people. He shut out his disciples to be alone so he could pray to his spiritual father. He was still in the mountain, but his heart and his mind and his soul was in heaven. You know, he did that so he could focus. The Bible says, even us, he says, go into your prayer closet when you pray. Go into a place. Why does he want you to go in a prayer closet? It's a metaphor for a place that's quiet. Why? Because he wants you to not be distracted by noises, by yourself, by anything, but to focus it. Your whole focus of your mind and heart should be on God. Whenever you pray, and even if you're working, I mean, when you're driving, we talked this morning about praying in the car. You know, you're going and you say, Lord, I got to get on the highway today. Would you give me traveling mercies? You're thinking of them. And as you go through your day, you keep thinking of them, but you're still going through your day. There's no difference. And he did that. Christ did that so he'd be alone. So in that sense that I'm speaking of, prayer is an out-of-body experience. I say that because when we pray, we spiritually leave our body in this world so our heart, mind, and spirit can enter the throne room of God. Did you not go there a moment ago? When you pray, do you pray and does every distraction, and I know this, people have told me in a lot of my prayer classes, yeah, you know, I have a trouble. I start praying and then all these things come into my mind. There's a very simple way to get rid of that. All you do is pick the verse in the Bible that you love the most and you meditate on it. That will always clear your mind up. The flesh is dead now because God's word has overpowered it. Now pray and watch what happens. You won't hear anything. And before you know it, that one verse will bring you into meditating on that verse and putting your name in that verse and claiming it because it does belong to you. This book is written for every single saint that God calls out. It will help you to keep your focus on God. And when you do that, your body may be in the closet, but your mind, your heart, and your soul will be where God is. You know how I know that's true? David did it. Listen to the focus his prayer had when he prayed, "Oh Lord, how long, O Lord, Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? That's Psalm 31, 1 and 2. You see, although David's body was earthbound, his heart, his mind, his spirit, and his love was in glory when he prayed that prayer. He was in heaven. You see, this is a dress rehearsal for heaven. I don't know if you guys got that memo, but what that means is everything that's going on in your life now has a spiritual connection, and you have almost everything that you're going to have in heaven. You have eternal life. You're just not in it yet, but you have it. It's guaranteed. You have it. You have God inside of you. You'll have him in heaven. You can talk to God in heaven. You can talk to God down here. You can't do good works in heaven, but you can do them down here. You got a one-shot deal down here. We can do more here, actually, than we can in heaven. You got one shot at it. So that's why Paul is always saying, examine yourself, redeem the time. Make sure you're pressing toward the mark. The one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind. All of it, because he knows we got one shot now. And we don't know if it'll end today or it'll end in 20 years from now. We don't know. But that's okay, because every day, if we have spiritual vision in our world and we walk in the Spirit, we pray in the Spirit, then we know this: we're bearing fruit for God. Our lives are getting better, not longer, better. Nobody, listen, when you're born, you get a DOB, a DOS, and you get a DOD. And a DOB is your birth. A DOS is your salvation date, and the DOD is the date you go home. Those are the three things, and they're fixed. They're absolutely fixed because God's sovereign. And when he created everything, he created it that way. It's wonderful. David, his body was in one place, but his mind and soul and spirit was somebody else. And also, in Mark 12:30, Jesus commands us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, so do you think that God just wants us, because he says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do you think that's all he wants? Do you think he just wants you to be obedient to him and, okay, you love me, you did what I said. You think that's what he wanted? No. He wants an intimate personal relationship with you. Jesus wants us to love him with everything we have. You get that? Our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to do that, in order for us to love him that way, we have to shut off everything in our life, especially our flesh, and we have to focus our mind, our heart, and our spirit on only him. And that is an out-of-body experience. When we do that, we are spiritually leaving our bodies and loving Christ with all our being. Obedience and focus, those are the keys to living and walking spiritually. One other way is in worship. When we worship God, it's also done in the Spirit. John 4, 23 and 24, that's what Jesus told a Samaritan woman at the well. He said, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in the spirit. Everybody get that? If we can only worship God in the spirit of truth, then our worship is also a spiritual out-of-the-body experience. When we praise his name here, when we sing hymns to him, although we're physically sitting in this building right now, our worship of God, where's it coming from? Where's your worship coming from? It's coming from your heart. It's coming from your mind. It's coming from your love of God. And it's ascending to heaven. Does he not hear the worship? Of course he does. It's only these three things that enters God's sovereign court: the mind, the heart, and the soul. Proof verse, Hebrews 10, 19, 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Draw near to him. We don't worship God by being physical in this building. We're not worshiping God physically. We're worshiping him spiritually. People, and billions of them are doing right now, people who do worship them physically in a building, those are pew warmers. They just come to church to warm up the pews. That's all they do. They get nothing out of it. It's not about God. It's about programs. It's about religious things. It's all about everything but God. But when you sit here and you worship God, you're worshiping him with your heart. You're worshiping him with your soul, your intellect, and you're worshiping him, you're worshiping him with your spirit. That's why your spirit was regenerated. That's why God put it in you, so you could worship him, so you could stay here and still be in heaven at the same time. It's a wonderful thought. And we don't be, and we're not worshiping physically for another reason. The people that do that, you see in Matthew 13, 8 and 9, these people draw, he's talking about people that do that. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And he says, in vain they worship me. He does, there's nothing in that kind of worship. It's got to come from here. He doesn't care what comes out of your mouth. He doesn't care what you put in the bucket. He cares what's in your heart. Genuine worship only takes place spiritually when we leave this building and reach out to glory. Our minds are fixed on and focused on Jesus Christ. The true worship comes from a heart that's filled with gratitude, reverence, and submission. The true worship comes from a spirit that's fired up. And I'll close with this. I would remind my brothers and sisters in Christ that your heavenly experience has already begun. The moment that you were called out, it started. And as I said before, it's a dress rehearsal. And the best way to enjoy our time here is to always follow Jesus Christ. You're going to follow somebody in this world as long as you live. Either self, Christ, that's it. And to do that, and to follow Christ, to do that, you must understand that our text says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. May God grant us the wisdom and strength to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have your Spirit within us. And Lord, in your word, so many things. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to love in the Spirit. We're to pray in the Spirit. There's so many things we're to do in the Spirit. And that's why you gave us a spirit, Lord, so that we could speak with you and we could leave this place. We could leave any place and we can commune with you, God. Thank you so much for the wonderful spirit that you've given us and the ability we have in Christ to walk in it and to live in it. We thank you for it. And we ask that as we start this next week, you give us, you help us to use the spiritual vision you've given us that we might see things as they are, not as the world sees them, but as you see them. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and grace. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to suffer and pay our sin debt. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us to be, to walk, and to live in the Spirit with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.